Heath mentioned to me the time constraints we have for the class, and so we want to try and dive in and use as much of our time as we can to this morning talking about personal evangelism. And I'll start first with the words of this very famous song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." You know, this song expresses the joy of finding salvation, the excitement of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because salvation is a very personal thing, evangelism equally ought to be just as personal as well. As excited as we are to find salvation, we ought to be equally excited in helping others find that exact same salvation. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." The lesson on personal evangelism, you'll notice the subtitle, "Remember This is Personal," because Wupan, it's
personal. And of course, that subtitle is to convey a subtle message, a subtle hint. You know, when we talk about something that is personal to me, or I take that personally. You know, we usually think about something that ignites a little fire within us. We might think of the Rambo kicking down the door with the machine guns blazing. And I'm not trying to paint the picture of anger or violence, but rather the intensity, the zeal, the conviction of such a picture as that. This time it's personal, right? Personal is in the term personal evangelism. Is that how you see your evangelistic work? It's your redeeming the time, knowing the days are evil, that with each passing day, it's one less day in your life and in mine to find a lost soul. Another reason why I talk about this being personal is because if we can see it as a matter of conviction, then we'll understand this will help us in all areas of our Christianity, of our walk with the Lord. Think about it for a moment. How many great personal evangelists do you know that are sporadic in their attendance, lethargic in their singing, hesitant to be involved, maybe sleeping during sermons? You just don't find that combination together. Why is that? It's because one that is truly excited about sharing their faith really have a excited faith. They believe in what they're doing, and it spreads throughout all of their walk with the Lord. And so to have great conviction in your evangelistic work will help you in all areas, spiritually speaking. You know, it's well proven that cancer patients who resign their will to die when they learn of the news of their cancer, they do die faster. But those that will fight it, those that feel they have something worth living for, they statistically live longer. And so too is it for the spirit of a Christian. When you are studying with others, it revives your faith. It gives you purpose to your faith. But if you do not, then you run the danger of just turning inward, thinking the faith is just completely all about you and yourself, and then eventually you run the danger of dying on the vine. For faith without works is dead, the great James said. So it's best to make this personal. Now before we talk about the body of the lesson, the material, I want to lay some foundational work first. First and foremost, the Bible teaches personal evangelism. In John chapter 1, turn with me there, John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. John 1, there verse 40. It says there, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." Isn't it amazing to think that we could never have had one as grand and as great as Peter if there first wasn't an Andrew? Without an Andrew, there's not a Peter. You see, from the very get-go, we see that God would be very interested in those that will bring others to Jesus Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, the text says. When you think about it, every one of us have been brought to Jesus by someone else. It may have been a parent, but we should not take that for granted, leading our children, being evangelistic towards them and bringing them to Jesus either. Every one of us has been brought to the Lord by someone else. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, here he tells Timothy, "In the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who be able to teach others also." So here Paul describes the domino effect. Right? Paul had taught Timothy, "Timothy, teach these things to others, who will then take these things to others also." You see the dominoes that keep falling. That's what he desires for us to do. Like I said, our work will soon be done. Think about Paul. He's now gone from the scene. Timothy's gone. These others that they would spread it to would also be gone. And one day you and I will be gone as well. Who are we committing these things to also? If we want the work to continue, we must be a part of that great work. In Acts chapter 20, let's look at that reference there in Acts 20, verse 20. Paul here says, he says, "I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Yes, we believe in public evangelism. That's part of our work here as a congregation, as evangelistic work. But also Paul was very engaged in going from house to house. Now, whose houses are you getting into, friend? That's part of your personal work. That's part of my personal work. All of us need to be a part of that work. The Bible teaches personal evangelism. Reason why? It is because faith only comes by teaching, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The religion of Christ Jesus is a taught religion. There wouldn't be, as some think that they've experienced today, some kind of feeling or burning in the bosom, and then they know they've been saved. Now, what they experienced was some indigestion, maybe, but that wasn't salvation. Because the religion of Christ would have to be taught before they could be saved. And John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 45, Jesus here said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." See, that's what we're talking about, is drawing people to Jesus. And Jesus said, "No one can come to me." Unless what? Unless the Father draws them. Well, how does the Father draw them? Well, he explains that in the next verse, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's how they're drawn to Jesus. They have to first have heard and learned. Been taught by God is what Jesus said. And so we must be busy teaching them what God would have them to know from the Holy Scriptures. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. See, Jesus knew faith would come by hearing the Word of God. So therefore go into every bit of the world, all the remote parts, and teach the gospel to every creature. And so you and I must then be prepared and have the proper attitude regarding personal evangelism. Remember, there's a story I heard. I don't know if it was a true story or just one of those that proved a point. And it was a story of a church that was dwindling. And the preacher asked the membership, "Well, what do you think the problem is?" And one member responded, "I don't know and I don't care." And the preacher said, "Bingo." That's it right there. It's ignorance and indifference. It's killing the church. It'll kill the church today as well. I've been at places where they talk about how just a few years before it was over 100 and now it's dwindled down to about 30. You heard of places like that, Heath? Yeah, that takes place. And let me tell you, it'll take place here. If you don't take this work personal and be convicted about it, have the proper attitude. I love the attitude that the Bible speaks about Ezra having. how he determined and prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and then to do it and then to teach others. That has to be the proper order, that our hearts are prepared, that we seek the law of the Lord, and then we do it. You and I will be terrible personal evangelists if we don't first do what we believe and then teach it. You get that order mixed up, and you're not going to be very effective in spreading the gospel to others. They'll just quickly turn around to you and say, well, why aren't you doing those things? You want me to attend the services with you, but how come sometimes Wednesday nights you don't attend? Talk about that during the worship service hour more. You've got to have the proper attitude. Mark 1 verse 17, Jesus said to His early disciples to follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. He's always wanted us to fish for the souls of mankind. In Proverbs 11 verse 30 there He says, He who wins souls is wise. So how wise are you, dear friend? Are you a soul winner? You ever wondered why He said the one who wins souls is wise? It's because those are the ones that truly get it. Those are the ones that are truly understand what life's really all about. It's not about the here and now. It's about the hereafter. Working towards that and trying to bring as many with us as we can. Yes, the one who wins souls is truly wise. So with that foundational work laid, let us get to the body of our lesson. What you see here is the word evangelism. It's going to serve as an acrostic. Essentially, each letter in this word will pose a point for us to consider in regards to personal evangelism. I got to 10:10, is that right? Okay, so let us hurry along. First letter, E, stands for endurance. Endurance, you're going to need to have this in personal evangelism because not everyone will listen. After 100 rejections, you need to have the spirit that says, okay, where's number 101? And you need to compartmentalize. You need to say that number 101 is as unique as number one was. Don't let the 100th rejection taint how you're going to work with number 101. You need to have endurance. Not everyone will be reached. Don't be deceived. Remember the parable of the sower? How many grounds did Jesus talk about in that parable? That's right, four. And of those four grounds, how many received the seed and kept it? Was it three of the four? Maybe two of four, half, right? No, it was just one. You see, the Lord was revealing to us that it would be the minority that would receive the truth and obey it with a good and honest heart. So you have to be persistent to find that minority. I've been told in the field of sales that 80% of the sales come after the fifth phone call. And so they train their sales associates to be persistent. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't give up. So we have to do the same as well. Remember that the Lord is long-suffering. He suffers long with all mankind. 2 Peter 3:9 speaks of that. It's for a purpose, so that all might come to repentance. That's why He suffers long. And so you and I need to adopt that characteristic as well, to suffer long with others. Think about it from your angle for a moment. Did you obey the gospel the very first time you heard it? Was it the second time you heard the gospel of Jesus that you came forward and were baptized? Maybe the third time or the fourth occasion you heard the gospel. That's when He said, I need to get up and I need to do it. See, the truth is, for many of us, there was hundreds and hundreds of invitations that we heard from the preacher's mouth before we ever mustered the courage to come forward and to be baptized into Christ Jesus. So if that being true, then why would we be discouraged when we've only given our friend or neighbor one or two opportunities? Or throw up our hands after the fourth time and say, oh, they'll never get it. You need endurance. You need to suffer long. The Lord did with you. I know He did with me. V stands for valuable. Valuable. In regards to the value of a soul, do you realize how valuable a soul is? Every soul is eternal. And every soul has a destiny. One of two places. It's either going to be in heaven or hell on that last day. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, look at verse 26 with me. Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You know what Jesus is saying by that statement? Is that if it was possible, it's not possible, but if there was a man that had the ability to gain the deed to the entire planet Earth, and he was able to accomplish that, but at the loss of his soul, he says that that man was a great loser in the end. So think about that. If you won a soul to the Lord, just one soul, that you won something of more value than all of Beaver Creek, of all of Ohio, of all of the United States of America, of this entire American continent, of all the oceans, and of every continent on the entire planet Earth, you won something more valuable than all of Earth if you won one soul to the Lord. That's pretty valuable. In Luke chapter 15, we'll expand upon this more on Friday night. There you see the parable of the shepherd had lost one sheep, of a woman that lost one coin, and of a father who lost a son. And those, all three were trying to teach one lesson. That when one sinner repents, all the angels of heaven rejoice. And their God is showing that He doesn't need 100 souls for the eternal realm of heaven to be moved. He just needs one. And that magnificent place erupts with great joy. Jesus led by example. He spent much time teaching just one soul. In fact, some of the most beautiful teaching that has ever been uttered came at a home Bible study that he had. You know that illustration that he gave, that one must be born again? And unless man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And what a wonderful illustration to describe the concept of being converted, as if being born a second time. And he shared that wonderful teaching with one man named Nicodemus. And I can recall of another personal study he's had with a woman by a well. You remember the teaching, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. You've heard it all your life. But he shared that wonderful teaching one day with one woman by a well. You see, he showed the value of just one soul and sharing these wonderful messages of spiritual truth and reality with them. Value a soul as he did. A stands for able, because you and I are all well able. I realize we have differing degrees of ability. Some will take the bull by the horns and really dive in there and do well at that. Others might be more timid. You might have to start off with a track or a CD and say, "Get back to me about that and let me know what you think." There's different degrees of ability, and some will be better at this than others, but we are all well able. In fact, I think most that say, I can't do this, they really mean, I'm afraid. It's fear of the unknown. Now, what will they say to me? What if they have a question I can't answer? Well, I guarantee you they'll have a question you cannot answer. That's how this works. That's how you also grow in ability as well. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, notice verse 15 with me there. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Listen to this here. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." That is, unless you're afraid, you don't have to do that. Is that what that says? Of course not. It says you need to always be ready to give a defense and to do so with meekness. Now, if you actually jump to verse 14, read verse 14 with me. It says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Don't be afraid. Yes, your fear that you have in regards to spreading your faith to others is as old as the New Testament. The reason why he said don't be afraid was because some would be afraid. And so he admonished them, don't give in to that fear. It's, yeah, natural to have fear, just don't allow it to control you. Don't allow it to stop you from doing what you must do Rather, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Always be ready to give defense. Do so with meekness and with fear. Go ahead and do it anyway with fear. Now think about it. He was talking to people who are part of a, well, essentially a legal religion. They'll be put to death. That's why he said, you know, don't, even if you're to suffer, still don't give in to those fears. Now you and I won't face that kind of firing line today, and yet we still allow those fears to stop us. You know, I've got most of you probably know, I'm sure Heath has shared with you, I've got triplets. They're 4 years old now. And a few years ago, they really were afraid of the dark. They're still a little bit afraid of the dark. Not as much as they used to be. You know, that's kind of what a phase that children go through, being afraid of the dark. What would you think of a 30-year-old that was still afraid of the dark? Oh, don't turn off the lights, I'm getting afraid. Oh, that's a little weird. Yeah, you should have matured past that point. And I wonder if that's maybe how the child of God looks to the Heavenly Father when he sees them 5, 10, 15, 20 years in the faith and still too afraid to spread the gospel to their friends and neighbors. You ought to have grown past that. You ought to have matured beyond that. Because you are well able. N stands for now. Because we always intend to, right? Well, we have all these great intentions, these great plans. You know, Steve, this sounds like a good lesson, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. That's just a few months away, and that's when I'll really commit myself to doing it. No. If you won't do it now, I don't believe you'll do it then either. Now is the accepted time. That's what the Scripture says. Why is now the accepted time? Because you don't know if you have later. That's why. So now is always the accepted time. And if we don't, we run the danger of becoming those that Jesus preached against in Matthew 23, verse 3, who say and do not. Now quickly, turn with me over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And notice he says this in verse 4. This is another reason why we must do this now. John 9, 4. And by the way, you have a gospel meeting starting here. You're going to have a wonderful opportunity to bring your friends and neighbors all week to hear lessons that will pertain to all individuals. In John 9, 4, it says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus said that eternal night is drawing nigh when all physical work will stop and cease. Now, if that was true 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said that, how much more so now, 2,000 years later, closer to that night in which no one can work. We must do this now. We must redeem the time. G stands for gospel. Use them. Use the Scriptures. That's where the power lies. We have no reason not to use Scriptures today. We have them in every form, don't we? We have them in book form. You even have those little small little pocket testaments. You could use those. I'm sure you're probably like me, you've got the little smartphone. You can show the verses right there. Listen, that's where the power lies. Not in the phone, but in the gospel, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that will also help you with your endurance. You know why? Because when you turn to someone, to a particular passage and you're saying, I just want you to read that right here. You see that? Yeah. Read that right there. And they say, well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. They didn't reject you, did they? They rejected God. So it's nothing personal. It's nothing you should be discouraged about. If anything, God ought to be discouraged. And yet He still suffers long. And yet He still desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So use the Scriptures. It will help you, make you effective in the Word of God. Remember Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. God's Word never returns to Him void. It always accomplishes what He pleases. It always accomplishes what He pleases. E stands for enthusiasm. It's the good news, right? Surely we ought to be enthusiastic about the best news this world has ever known. Salvation from their sins. You don't have to go to hell when you die. You can be saved. You can't be enthusiastic about that. I don't know what would get you. You know, I was thinking about this point, and When it comes to door knocking, most people associate that in the world with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, right? Have you realized that those places, those people convert individuals? How do they do that? I've wondered that before. They have some of the craziest doctrines you ever heard in your life. And they have to sell that? I mean, for example, Mormons, they even have that doctrine that eventually you become your own God and you have your own planets and your own subjects. And what? And they're converting people like crazy. I tell you, because they hit doors and they got that, you know, nice white shirt and that little tie on, and people see this, they're convicted individuals. They've got purpose to life. And yeah, we want some of that too. I've been aimless and purposeless in my life, and it'd be nice to have some direction. That ought to be us. We ought to be enthusiastic. And we don't have to win people over to some crazy doctrine. We just have to win them over to the doctrine of Christ. It's a wise doctrine. It's made by an eternal God, not a mortal man like Joseph Smith. I think about some of those in the New Testament, Acts 8, verse 30, where Philip didn't walk to the eunuch, but ran to him, didn't he? He ran to him. There's some enthusiasm. Titus 2, verse 14, there God's desire was to purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Is that you? Further, L stands for learn. Learn, because you really won't until you try. You need to not be afraid to fail. You will get better at this in time. Practice always makes perfect. That's always the case. You know, the children, they're learning how to swing now. Or I should say, Penny knows how to swing now. The boys, they haven't figured it out yet. They'll push me, Daddy, push me. But Daddy, why can't we swing as good as Penny can swing? And I tell them, boys, do you remember how many times Penny kept trying and trying and trying and said, it's not working, Daddy, it's not working. But she kept trying and trying. Finally, she got that flow down with the feet, you know, and the lean back, and now she can do it. But it took a lot of failure before she's able to do that with the swing. Same with riding a bike, right? You just didn't get it on the first time. Practice makes perfect. And that is so true with this as well. You see, you're afraid at first, but what you begin to learn is that oftentimes individuals have the same question. And so after you've heard that question for the fourth time, your mind is already stored in the memory bank. Okay, I know now the best way I want to approach that particular question. I didn't have the best answer before, but now I'm getting equipped. Now I know how to better do that. You have to get in the trenches. You have to learn, friends. I think about the parable of the talents. And we talk about the 10-talent man. Do you realize that there was no 10-talent man at the beginning? There was none. There was not one 10-talent man at the beginning. There was a 5-talent man. And after much sweat and labor and effort and work, he became what he at first was not. And that could be so for you and I. God expects us to grow what we have. And it's going to take a lot of sweat and labor and effort and work to become what at first we were not. Effective personal evangelists. Why? Stands for I. How about that? Right? Remember Isaiah? He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Let me be a part of this great work of teaching others. Here am I. Me, myself, and I. This is about individual responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Notice what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:18. He says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. And you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood, listen to this, I'll require at your hand, Ezekiel, your hand. Verse 19, yet if you, Ezekiel, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. We have to think about it, and I think if we thought it more of that way, potentially the blood of my neighbors, my co-workers, my friends, being on my hands, I think that's exactly how the Apostle Paul saw it. Notice that over in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he brings, I believe, this concept into the New Testament as he was speaking and reflecting upon his personal work. In Acts 20, verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you, this day I, Paul, I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why, Paul? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." I made it a personal goal to share with everybody everything that I knew about the Word of God. "And therefore, I have removed the blood of all men from my hands." This is about you, dear friend. Your personal work. Your individual responsibility. Will we have blood on our hands? Or we seek to at least give them an opportunity and thereby remove that blood from our hands. S stands for salvation, because that ultimately is the goal. I mean, that's, well, we all like to have friends. And we ought to have friends. Nothing wrong with friends. We need to think first and foremost, what can I say? How can I pivot? How can I be able to coordinate things so eventually we can talk about what really is important in life, and that is salvation of their soul. Now you need to understand it. We have ultimately what they want and what everybody wants. They just don't realize it yet. We have salvation and they don't. Now in the end, that's ultimately what everybody wants. And I think about, remember seeing some movies or shows, documentaries of individuals that were in battle. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, those kinds of things. And it was interesting. You'd see some of the soldiers that would get shot. I remember a picture of a man, his arm was blown off, and there he's looking amongst the bodies to find his arm, finds his arm, and eventually bleeds to death. Just dies. I remember another one that was shot in the stomach, and there he was talking to the medic. He says, help me, please. I don't want to die. I'm too young. I'm not ready to die. And he died. Let me tell you, in those moments, the only thing that matters is what you and I have, salvation. And in those moments, that's all that they want. So as we go out into the battlefield to talk to others, think about that. They don't realize what they're missing yet. But pray for those opportunities where they can get to that point where they will realize that's what they need. Sometimes it takes a tragedy in life for them to open up and to start searching. And you and I never know when that personal tragedy takes place in their life. Therefore, we have to do this now and be doing this work. And M stands for minister, because every Christian is one. We have to get away from the concept that the preacher is the minister. This is his job and not ours. Let me tell you, this church will die, it will never grow, if it's going to rely upon the evangelistic work of just one man. I don't care who that man is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says that we're to minister one to another. Every Christian is a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm almost out of time, aren't I? Got a minute or so left to go. Let me just say a few more things before we end, shall I? How many home Bible studies have you had this year, personally? Have you ever had a home Bible study? That may be a legitimate question for some individuals. And the next question is, why not? What's sapping away life's precious moments that you cannot equip yourself to be ready to do that work? And I'm sure Brother Heath would come and help you out for those first initial studies, but don't let him take it away from you. If you want to grow, you need to get in there as well and learn by trying. It may mean that you need to turn the TV off. It may mean that you need to put a little hold on some of those hobbies that you have that are not necessarily wrong, but just taking your time. Maybe you need to start memorizing scriptures. Whatever it is to equip yourself, you need to do those things. And if you're there sitting saying, "Well, this is a good lesson for others, but I don't think I'll ever do it. Steve, you're not talking to me. Friend, I'm especially talking to you." What's wrong with you? Do you realize that Jesus said that we'll be judged on how we treated our neighbor? It's the second of all commandments. And there's no better way for you and I to treat our neighbors than to act mercifully to them and in giving them an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the goal. We need to be willing to spread that to our friends and neighbors. Remember the words of this song, "When in the better land we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet never, how chilling those words would be to hear from one whose bloods were stained on our hands. You never mentioned him to me. If this church wants to continue on, you need to get a hold of reality that young people in most every place grow up and move out. They either find a job somewhere else or get married and move away. And then eventually the old get a little older until they get old no more and they die. And let me tell you, that's how churches die. If we're not ever busy and ever present trying to seek to grow and to seek to find others with the gospel of Christ and replenish the numbers here, that's how churches die. We need to be a part of that work. And I'm sure there's some that are doing that work here. And I want to commend you. I know that's one thing that's encouraged me about Franklin, is to see that others have grown in this effort, in this work, in the years that I've been there. Just this past last week, I had three conversations with members there, different conversations on how they might best approach their relative or their friend that they know. There's a member of the church there that has befriended one of his co-workers. He's a younger man, and actually brought him into the house, made him one of their sons, essentially, in the hopes that he'll be able to convert him to Christ. I mean, just wonderful, touching stories like that. And I'm sure that there's some like that here as well, and I commend you in that work. Because we all want to be part of something that is growing and not dying, that is zealous and not stagnant, that is working and not lukewarm. So let's all then commit to be that person that will help the work and not hinder, that will share the gospel of Christ and not deny it. I didn't hear the bell, but I'm assuming I went over it. But that's the lesson for this morning. I hope it's been of help to you.